I mean, isn't this what it's all about? Isn't this, we believe God is holy and He's due all praise and that we're to worship Him and live our lives in awe of Him? I mean, this is what the life of a Christian is. So that's my sermon today. Let's pray. No. But as we were praying this, singing this today, and that's what singing is. It's prayer and it's worship and song. And as we were singing this, I just said, this is really it. I stand, I live in awe of a holy God. So as we continue to work our way through John, and we look at Christ today uplifted or lifted up, as the scripture says, I wanted to take a moment first and talk about some results of a survey that's not that old. A major survey done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life in 2012 showed some startling results for the church here in America. In the last 10 years, the percentage of Americans who consider themselves unaffiliated with denominations has increased from 15 to 20%. While this statistic actually might not be bad, it could be good because it means that more Christians are seeking out non-denominational communities that are trying to stay true to the scriptures as God gave them. Unfortunately, in this survey, it indicated that fewer Americans continue to hold true to the traditional values and beliefs of the Christian faith. The survey found that 7 out of 10 Americans who identify themselves as Christian believe that many religions can lead to eternal life, and there is more than one way to interpret the scriptures. I'm sorry. Okay. We'll catch up there. It also, 6 out of 10, 60% of Christians said they believe God is personal, which means the other 40% felt that God is an impersonal force that's somewhere out in the universe. Let me quote from the survey when it said that America is still mostly classified as Christian. Evangelicals make up 26.3% of all churches. Mainline Protestants, 18.1%. Catholics, 23.9%, for a total of 68.3% of the American population. However, the survey found that of all the religious groups surveyed, that only Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses contain a majority of their people who believe that their beliefs represent the only way to heaven. Over half, 57%, of evangelical Protestant churches members believe that other religions can lead a person to eternal life. So, as we begin to look at the passage of Scripture this morning, the question that came to me was, how can the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ impact our lost world, a world to come to Christ, if so few professing Christians fail to understand, much less witness to the truth of their faith? So the slide's wrong there, but fail to understand. So with the majority of Christians not understanding what it means to be Christian, it's no wonder that the church is not being very effective. We preach Christ. Christ of the Scriptures, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended, in heaven, Christ who is alive. And this isn't the only job, but it's one of the main jobs of the preacher, is to preach to the church. But beyond that, then it's the job of the fathers to equip their families and teach their wives and children the standards in the Scriptures. And then beyond that, it's a responsibility of every Christian to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who will listen. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship, to look at your word, to praise you, to worship you, to come together as a family of Christians before a holy God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have communion today. We thank you for the opportunity to remember fathers today. And as Sean reminded us, our fathers who are no longer here as well. But we praise you that if we've lost our fathers, we praise you that many of them were believers and they are with you in heaven. And we look forward to seeing them again. So Father, just open our hearts and our minds this morning as we continue to look at your word. Amen. Well, I hope this morning that I can answer some questions that come up among Christians as why every Christian should preach Christ, Christ crucified and Christ to the lost this morning. The Apostle Mark recorded the very words of Jesus when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Those are sobering words. It should inspire us and push us on. So the question then for each of you, are you ready to preach the gospel to all creation? Are you prepared to share your faith with anybody who will listen? If not, then I hope this morning I can give you some reasons why you should begin to think about being prepared and being able to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. Our text begins this morning as we're in chapter 8 of John. We will begin on verse 28. With Jesus saying about himself that he was to be lifted up, depending on your translation. Jesus would be lifted up, and it's obviously referring to his crucifixion. And from his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, then there would be consequences. There would be results, and it would change all history until he comes back. The words "lifted up" were used extensively in the Old Testament. The term "lifted up" is found in 147 verses in the Old Testament. So Jesus uses this term, this "lifted up" term, because it is one that is well known to people, the Jews of the Old Testament. And it was rich in meaning, and now in these verses we're going to look at this morning, Jesus adds additional meaning to these Jews of the Old Testament. A good example from the Old Testament comes from King David. He said, "I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." David recognizes that salvation comes from the Lord. And just as our salvation comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross, Jesus Christ who drank the cup of salvation, Jesus Christ who not only drank salvation but paid the bitter price of death that we might be able to have salvation. But, of course, the good news is that he rose again. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the grave so he could give salvation on all who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus invites all those who the Father has given him to call upon his name and be saved. King David understood of this need that salvation comes from God. And we can see this by what he wrote a little later in the Psalms. He said in Psalm 143, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you." How many of you completely trust in God? Have you been able to let go and trust? It says, "Teach me the way I should walk." That's what the Scriptures do. "And for you I lift up my soul." David understood that unless he lifted up his very soul and gave it to God and became a child of God, there was no hope. What David wrote a millennium before Jesus Christ was born, we see comes to fruit, and we see that he had a strong belief in the coming of the Messiah. David looked forward to the day of Jesus. So the Lord and Savior Jesus now will teach about this lifted up term, and what David wrote about a millennium before Christ was born will now come to bear fruit for all people. The Apostle John builds up the truths of the Old Testament by quoting Jesus. Boy, the tape of this sermon is going to be a mess. People would probably be better off looking at the text. But John takes this phrase of lifted up and he uses it. He records it three times. First, he records it in chapter 3, where he talked about, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. So whatever, whoever believes will in him have eternal life." If you don't remember that story completely, Brother David is now going to read from for us from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4-9. So we see in this passage that people had sinned against God. They called out in anger against God. And so if they were bitten by the snakes, they died. But if they looked upon the standard that God had Moses make and put up on the pole, the bronze serpent, they lived. See, we too die. We're dead in our sins until we look upon Christ, for he is the standard that God has set for the salvation of all mankind. Jesus said, Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die for the sins of all who believe in him as the Messiah, as the Christ. Apostle John's last reminder that Jesus was speaking about when he said lifted up is found in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Jesus was explaining to the people who heard the angels speak from heaven that his hour was approaching. And to be lifted up referred not only to being nailed to the cross and to be crucified, but that he would rise from the dead and be lifted up. And by doing this, he would overthrow Satan's hold on the world and offer mankind salvation, that he would be lifted up and ascend into heaven to be got with God the Father. And from there, he would intercede for the people. He would care for us. And salvation would come to us. Then here in chapter 8 that we're looking at this morning, it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Only the crucified Jesus, the crucified Jesus that rises from the dead, once that happens, there is no longer any doubt that he is the Messiah. See, these three passages bring us to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the consequences for mankind. I want to look at these three passages this morning to help us understand the depth of what God has done and why we must share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. First of all, when you look at these passages, one of the things you must realize is Jesus must die. Jesus had to die. In chapter 12, verse 32, it says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Many believe that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ fulfills this verse. And in part, I think that's true. However, and men and women are drawn to Christ by the preaching of the word. However, we know that this is not the primary meaning of this verse in chapter 32 by the verse that follows, verse 33. It says, "But Jesus was saying this to indicate the kind of death which he would die." Jesus would be nailed to the cross. He would be lifted up before men. In our first verse, Jesus was being lifted up in chapter 3. Remember, Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever believes will in him will have eternal life." Do you see the phrase there where it says, "Even so must"? When we look at that, what it then says is, we can ask, why is this so? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? This is what it's saying, "Even so must." The easy answer is because it's part of God's eternal plan. I think a more fuller answer is that Jesus' death was necessary because nothing else would accomplish the salvation God offers to mankind. In the first place, Jesus was the only person who ever lived that was sinless, and therefore he uniquely qualified to be able to pay the price for mankind's sin. God requires, when we look in the Old Testament, God required a sacrifice to atone for sins, and the sacrifice must be without blemish or without sin. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus to die, for no one else was able to die a death that would save sinners. It was also necessary for Jesus to die because nothing short of a crucified Christ, a risen Christ, would be able to draw people back to God. See, that's the reason we're called to preach Christ crucified. Preach Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelled with the Holy Spirit when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when people hear the powerful word of Jesus Christ preached, men and women do come to Christ and accept Him as their Savior. And when that happens, people change their lives. They'll take their vacation and go on a short-term mission trip instead of going on a cruise. They'll get out of their comfortable homes and take their nice cars and drive someplace to go feed the homeless, to help other people. The attention shifts from being everything about you and what satisfies you to reaching out and helping people, and then people begin to see the love of Christ through you because you become a servant. So when Christ talks about being lifted up, he's saying, take the focus off of your life and put the focus on me. Begin to live your life as a servant for others. Don't just look for your own personal needs. He's not saying that we should never have fun or enjoy things, but he says the true purpose of us being here is to live for Christ and show other people the way to Christ. Jesus is the only hope for a lost world. Then Jesus is the source of all knowledge. In our text this morning in verse 28, the emphasis is upon the fact that the Jewish leaders would come to know the truth about Jesus Christ being the Messiah only after they had killed him. Because once they had killed him, he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose and he lives. Knowing the facts of his crucifixion and his resurrection, how could they deny Jesus? And yet they do. But I tell you, it's only at the cross of Christ that the stubborn and rebellious will of mankind is conquered. Nothing else will bring people back to God. Since rebellion is a major barrier in people to receive God's truth, it's only at the cross, it's only through Christ, that God's light shines down into mankind and begins to change the soul that is within us. It is at the crucifixion we see man's sinful and brutal state. Does it get any worse than what men did to Jesus Christ? We see it in our world today. Look at the wars. Look at the torture. Look at the things. Man is brutal. He is sinful. But because of the resurrection, then mankind can see the full truth and the proof of Christ's divinity, and we can be above that brutality. We can become so much more than sinful, brutal people. You know, there are several Greek words that can be translated into lifted up. And they're used in many places in the scripture. But John here chooses a very specific word in these verses. John uses hypso. Hypso can not only be translated as lifted up, but also to exalt and also to elevate. See, I believe John chose this word because he was trying to communicate Christ's coming crucifixion, but also Christ's coming resurrection, which are the first steps in his glorification, and that would end up in Christ being elevated, lifted up, and that would prove to all people who Jesus Christ is. Once Jesus is crucified and resurrected and ascended to the Father, these Jewish leaders will no longer be in ignorance. They will have no excuse for not knowing who Christ is. The sad part is, most will still reject him because of their hard hearts and their ambitions. But some, praise God, some will give their lives to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we can praise God in that because the scriptures all through the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter, talk about the remnant people. See, when we saw the Pew survey, and we talked about that a few minutes ago, it was a broad brush of anything in America that calls itself Christian. But God doesn't talk about that in the scriptures. God talks about the remnant people, the remnant church, that truly accept the scriptures as God's given. The problem we have is history has a way of repeating itself if we don't learn from it. We can look all the way through the Old Testament. We can read through the New Testament. We can look at the history of not only the Jewish people, but every major nation up to our present time. And we can see in general, we haven't learned a whole lot because we keep making the same mistakes. The only one that keeps us from doing that is Christ. A lack of knowledge is not valid. We live in a time in history that there is so much evidence to prove the Bible is true, to prove that there is a God, to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. There is no excuse. Never has it been truer what Paul said in Romans. He said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." But it doesn't stop there. After verse 20 comes verse 21. And 21 says, even though they knew God. This is the Jewish leaders. This is many of the people in our society today. They, in their heart of hearts, know there is a God, but they do not honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they become futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts are darkened. Nothing has changed. Technology has changed our world, but men and women are the same as they were for thousands of years now. Those who reject God do so because of their darkened hearts, their selfish ambitions, and the saddest thing is they will never be in the presence of our Lord Christ in heaven. But see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the uplifted Christ, is a great attraction. As I was studying this week, I was reading one of the guys I like to read a lot, James Montgomery Boyce. And he said this of this verse in chapter 12, verse 32. He said, the most important, it is the most important, for it speaks of the drawing power of the uplifted Christ. See, Jesus was saying, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. This is why it is that the crucified and risen Christ draws people to himself. What is it about it? It's we know we need a Savior. We know we're in trouble in our hearts of hearts. In fact, another man I was reading, Reuben Torrey, who graduated from Yale University in the late 1800s when Yale was still producing godly pastors and still believed that the scriptures were true, he wrote this. He said, Christ crucified draws men unto himself because Christ crucified meets the first, the deepest, the greatest and most fundamental need of mankind. The greatest need of mankind is a Savior. A Savior to save us from our guilt, from our sin. See, it doesn't matter what race you come from, whether it's European or Asian or African or Indian or like me, a mix of a whole bunch of stuff. All people are rebellious in their sin. And all people are in a great need, a desperate need to be reconciled back to God. No other religion in the world offers an atoning Savior, a risen Savior, a living Savior. Only Christianity. We saw in the survey that only the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness have a group of people where the majority believe that it's their teachings that are the only way back to God. And the problem we see with that, the Book of Mormon has had over 3,900 changes since 1830. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Russell rewrote many parts of the Bible and they've had to be changed and corrected because of all the problems. The scriptures of the Bible are the only ones that have not had to be changed. They are the only ones that have stood up to history. That they are true. This is why when so many people who call themselves Christian and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world are ineffective. Because they don't know the scriptures of our holy God. And it's the scriptures that has power. Not us. It's the Word of God. See, if you don't truly give your heart and your mind and your soul the way King David was talking about to God, then you treat the scriptures of God like a cafeteria plan where you can pick and choose what you want. And when you do that, then in your hands, the scriptures become ineffective and they lose the power of God. See, lip service does not gain one a place in heaven. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you are one. Just because I stand in the middle of my garage, it doesn't make me a car. You have to believe. A person cannot keep one foot in the world and another in Christ and think they'll be effective. Jesus clearly stated the problem as recorded in the book of Matthew. It says, No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love another, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We could say you cannot serve God and the world, because the world worships wealth. If we submit ourselves to God, even though this world can be terrible at times, we can have a peace that no one else understands. See, Christ draws by love. We know when Christ was lifted up on the cross and crucified before mankind, he did so to reveal how much he loves people and how much he was willing to die for their salvation. This takes me immediately, and I think of 1 John 3:16, where it says, "We know by this that Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Let me ask you, are you so sold out for our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sold out to the point you are willing to sacrifice your life that others may be know about Jesus? The worst thing for Christians is not death, because we go to heaven. The worst thing is death without Christ. Is not the commitment that Jesus Christ made upon the cross the standard he put before us? Isn't this what John was telling us about the standard of Moses? This is the kind of love. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, this is the kind of love we're talking about, agape love. That love that draws people because they see something that the world does not have. Christ on the cross lifted up is not irrelevant. It is critically important. Firstly, Jesus had to die upon the cross to fulfill the eternal plan of God the Father for the salvation of those he called. Secondly, Christ on the cross is relevant because his death, resurrection, and ascension proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Christ. And thirdly, it is relevant because it's Christ upon the cross that demonstrated his love and such a love that it draws people, rebellious and sinful people, back to God. Jesus said it best, as he always does. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus was often very simple, straightforward, and to the point. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's close this morning with the reading of the three verses in the passage. And by reading those, we'll see why Jesus did what he did. Beginning in verse 28, it says, "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" And why does Jesus do these things? Why does Jesus need to be crucified? Because it says in the scripture in the last verse, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Even Jesus knew the power was in the scriptures. The power was in the Word of God. Jesus has spoken this morning so that you and all who listen will hear and come to know that if you believe in him with all your heart and might as Lord and Savior, that you can do mighty things in a fallen world. This world will never see again anyone like Jesus until he returns the second time. So the message is simple. Believe and be saved. And if you believe and you are saved, then you should be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. It's that simple. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word. We thank you for the blessing of community. We thank you we can come together and pray for each other, lift each other up. We can read your word, see your word, feel your word, and let it penetrate deeply into our hearts and our minds and change who we are. That we would be new creatures, we would think differently, we'd see the world differently. Father, let us be so passionately in love with you that all we can think of is living for you and worshiping you. We say these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.